Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John. I'm reading from chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives please you, make you glad, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before I begin today's sermon, I want to just say a word about where we have been and where we're going in this Lenten series. The theme of this series is intimacy, into me see, which is another way of saying and understanding that word. Each week we are focusing on the ways Jesus entered into those close and transparent relationships with someone that he met while he was alive. And each week we're focusing on a question that he asked the person he met, a question that's opened up some new space. Last week, the question we focused on was, "Do you want to be healed?" And today, the question is there no one who has condemned you? Has no one condemned you? I hope you see in these figures that are hanging here some reflection of what happens in relationships. Even as we sit here in the morning, and certainly during the week, from week to week, I think you can see they move. Sometimes they are facing each other straight on, and sometimes they are turned a little, not facing each other. They might have their backs to each other, perhaps their fronts, but they are always in relationship. So on Sunday mornings, we are focusing on the opening of ourselves into relationship with God. And on Wednesday evenings, when we gather together over soup suppers, we are exploring the same ideas about relationships with one another. It's not too late to join those soup suppers, even if you did not come this last week. So I hope you will come and join this continuing conversation that we will be having all through Lent. The story that Roxanne read this morning is the one that you also heard Daylene speak to the children about. A woman is dragged, naked, from where she's been caught with a man who is not her husband. The man, mysteriously, is not anywhere in sight. We read about these kinds of things happening in other parts of the world, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India. But in an American context, the scene is almost too dramatic, too shocking for us to take in. But stay with it for a moment, because this is the story from John's Gospel. The neighborhood watch group that found the couple brought her to a place where they knew they would find Jesus. Her crime presents the perfect test case to challenge Jesus with. "Okay," they were saying to Jesus, "your speeches sound pretty radical to us, but you said your intention is to hold the spirit of the law, not to tear down our grandparents' traditions. So try this. The law says clearly that this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say now?" And this moment isn't really about this woman. She was just a prop. It was about politics. So you know the story. Jesus refused to be drawn into their challenge. He didn't stand up and beat on his chest about justice and mercy. Instead, he bent down and did some strange doodling in the sand. It must have been an odd moment for everybody there, waiting for him to say something. They wondered whether he'd heard them. And then he lifted his head and he said, "Go ahead, stone her, if that's what the law says. But the first stone, let the first stone be thrown by someone who has never done any wrong himself." And it must have taken a minute or two for those words to sink in. But when they did, everyone stopped. Those men who had felt so good about doing their jobs as keepers of the law just a minute ago suddenly felt the frame shift. They no longer stood so clearly on the doing right side of this picture. Jesus had called up in each one some memory that he had pushed down. The time he pushed his wife against the wall, or pilfered office supplies from his employer. Suddenly, each one felt like Jesus had taken that bad habit or mean streak that you could almost pretend didn't matter. And he put it right out there. It was like an extra weight on your stone-throwing arm. And each of those men slowly, reluctantly, dropped his rock and walked away. No doubt hating Jesus, because that's what we do. We hate people who remind us of the things that we wanted to stay hidden. Jesus turned to the woman, whose head must have still been down to protect her face from the rocks she had expected to start flying at her. I think probably she heard Jesus' words differently than the men heard them. I bet she thought Jesus was saying, "Go ahead, execute her." And so she too reacted slowly when she realized Jesus was talking to her. His words were questions. "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She looked around. Suddenly, the square that a minute before had been full of angry, righteous men was empty. She could have gotten up at that moment and walked away, but she was naked, I'm guessing. The Bible doesn't say that, but think about the circumstances that she'd been caught in. And if I'm right, we have to stop for a moment and remember that nakedness is always a metaphor in the Bible, a code word. We saw it in the first chapters of Genesis when Adam and Eve ate fruit from the tree that God told them to stay away from. When they did, they realized that they were naked, ashamed. In the Bible, public nakedness is always a symbol of shame. What Adam and Eve didn't know when they scrambled to find leaves big enough to cover them, and what this woman didn't know as she huddled in front of Jesus trying to cover herself with her arms, is that even the things that shame us don't keep God away from our lives. That God never turns away from people in disgust. That God's way is to move toward us, especially when we are most conscious of how broken we are. Every time. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus said to the woman with kindness in his eyes. Go home and try not to break the law again. And so this guilty woman and all of her accusers in some way found themselves in exactly the same condition that day when they left Jesus. In some way, Jesus had exposed each of them to a hard truth about themselves. Each of them, accusers and accused, was broken, guilty, sinful, you might say. Each of them deserved condemnation. That's what it means to be human. Your brokenness is a given, Jesus seemed to be saying to them. How will you live with that? Jesus didn't have to condemn them. Each of them condemned themselves. This is the voice of shame. It's a voice that has a microphone inside every one of us, and sometimes that voice is so loud that it imprisons us, keeps us going around and around the same track. Brené Brown is one of our cultural teachers these days on this topic. And in a TED talk that went viral a few years ago, she said, "Shame is that gremlin who says, I know you. You never finished that MBA. Your husband left you. I know what you do and what you overdo when you're alone. I know those things that happened to you when you were growing up. I know that you don't think that you're pretty or smart or talented or powerful enough. Shame is that thing." For most of us, she says, shame is a tape in our head that plays two sentences over and over again. You're not good enough. And if you can talk it out of that one, who do you think you are? Shame is not the same thing as guilt. Shame's focus is on yourself, while guilt focuses on your behavior. Guilt says, I did something bad, something I have to make up for in some way. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I'm sorry I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Jesus asks this woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And then he says, I'm not going to condemn you either. She is free, except for that voice inside her own head. Not good enough. Who do you think you are? Sometimes I think the whole point of a spiritual life is dealing with that voice. Practicing the replacement sentences that will drown it out, enough so that you can hear God saying to you, neither do I condemn you. no matter what you have done, no matter what those things are that you have never told anyone and you can hardly admit to yourself, those things you have worked so hard to keep covered, I know them, and I love you anyway. Victor Hugo retold this gospel story in his novel, Les Misérables, which was published in 1862. This scene is very early in the novel. The main character, Jean Valjean, has just been released from prison after 19 years of hard labor for the crime of theft. As part of his probation, he's required to show his criminal record to anyone he comes into contact with, whether it's looking for a hotel or for food or for a job. And so he gets used to being treated as an outcast. And then one night, when he's right on the edge of starvation and poverty, Valjean knocks on the door of a home that belongs to a priest. The priest is gracious to him. He invites Valjean in for dinner and to stay for the night. He treats him as a welcome guest. He brings out the best food. He serves it on his finest silver. But no matter how he is treated, Valjean cannot see himself as anything other than a convict and a thief. This is what happens early the next morning.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
If you have seen that movie, or read the book, or watched the beautiful musical Les Misérables, you know that this was a transforming moment in Jean Valjean's life. He was redeemed by the priest's forgiveness. Just one person's refusal to condemn him. He spent the rest of his life honestly and courageously repaying the grace that someone offered to him. Everything we have learned from life on this earth tells us that the universe must be organized according to a principle that says we get what we deserve. But the truth about God is something else. God's universe runs on a principle of grace. And it goes like this. You are known. Not only for the accomplishments that you are proud of, but for every failure that shames you. And still, with that whole picture in God's eyes, you are loved beyond your wildest imagination. You don't make yourself good enough for God to love you. But when you know that you are loved just the way you are, it will make you good. This is what Jesus wanted that woman to hear. It's what he wants you to hear. Because it can change your life. Amen.